As you know, I'm doing a series on the Holy Spirit and His gifts, and we're going to look at a little different facet this morning that we absolutely, positively have to know in practice if we're going to understand, number one, the Holy Spirit and how He works, number two, if we're going to cooperate with Him in what He endeavors to do in and through us. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "Now concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant." There again, the word gifts is not in the original text, was added by the translators to help clarify the meaning. But the word pneumatikos, which is translated spiritual there, simply refers to things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, or pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost. So God does not want us ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit and how He works. And of course, we looked at verses 7 through 11, where it gives us a look at how the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. And of course, there are three gifts or manifestations that say something. Those are prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. There are three gifts or manifestations that reveal something. Those are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And there are three gifts or manifestations that do something. Those are what we refer to as power gifts. Gifts of healing, working of miracles, and special faith. Now, if you would look at verse 27... of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. We'll add this one to our foundation this morning. I was only going to look at verse 1. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." Now here's something that you need to be aware of. We are the body of Christ, the Anointed One. And how often have we heard people pray or petition Jesus to do something? Well, He does respond to prayer. He does respond to supplication and petition. But if you understand that we are the body of Christ and members in particular, for many people, you're the only Jesus they will ever see. You're the only Jesus they'll ever encounter. Now, I'm not saying that you're Jesus, but you're His body. You're a part of Him. And so, for the most part, He ministers to people through His body. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. Notice verse 28. "And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, I say this all the time. If God has set these gifts in the church, who are we to arbitrarily remove them? God has set some in the church. These are ministry gifts. They're not titles. Many times I've had people approach me as, you know, I'm apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so. Nothing wrong with that, as long as that's who you really are, and as long as that's what you really do. About how often have I had somebody hand me a business card and said, "Hi, I'm the guy who helps at Mount Gerizim. I'm the guy who helps at First Church, Second Church, Third Church."
Right.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
And oftentimes we think of these ministry gifts on a graduated scale, that you graduate from A to B to C to D. No. You want to be accepted in God's eyes, do whatever He's asked you to do.
Amen.
Do whatever He's asked you to do.
Amen.
Some of the people in the New Testament who had the most tremendous impact on the lives of people were people who were mentioned one time, like Ananias and a certain disciple named Ananias. "To him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,'" he said, "here I am." "There's a guy in a certain place, in a certain house, on a certain street, and he had a vision, saw you coming in, putting your hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And Ananias said, "Well, Jesus, you sure about that? I heard a lot of bad things about this dude." Jesus said, "Go your way. He's a chosen vessel to me." What if Ananias had been busy? It's Sunday. I got to watch what I say. Watching the football game. and said, "Lord, not now. I mean, halftime is just about over." Now, I'm just being facetious. But we need to respond to the Holy Spirit when He draws us into activity. And it shouldn't be a foreign thing to us. Are you with me? But I'm going to share something really exciting with you today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and His gifts. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. And He's come into His earthly ministry to continue what Jesus began. Luke chapter 10. But we need to understand something about the Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective and if we're going to understand how the Holy Spirit manifests Himself today. Notice Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 25. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a story that tells us a lot, reveals much about human nature, about people in general, and teaches us an important lesson about love. Notice Luke 10:25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How readest thou?'" You know, it always amazes me how simple Jesus kept things. People would ask Him, you know, some pretty deep questions like this. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus always said, "What's the word say? How do you read it? What'd the book say?" And He said, notice verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And He answered him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.' Now, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Now, here in Luke chapter 10, we have a classic account of the Good Samaritan. And if you went to Sunday school at all, you heard this story. But do we understand the import of what Jesus is saying? You know, in this story, you see a picture of humanity. You know, spiritually dead, wounded by the enemy, laying by the side of the road. And the interesting thing is, Jesus said a priest came down that way, a religious man, looked at him, and passed by on the other side. Now, it makes you wonder, why didn't he help? Why did he just pass by? Then a Levite came, not only looked at him, came over and checked the dude out. And then he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, when he came by, Jesus said he had compassion on him. Now, if you look up the word compassion and its definition in the Webster's Dictionary, you'll get a definition that sounds something like this: to pity, to be full of eager yearning. And it gives you a picture of an emotional response to somebody's need. It paints a picture of a feeling, you know, pity, compassion. Well, I guarantee you, when that priest saw that man laying by the side of the road, he felt something. But yet, he didn't respond appropriately. The Levite, when he came and walked over to him and looked at him, he had to feel something. But yet, he passed by on the other side. But the man who had compassion on him did 2 things. And here you see a picture of the believer in this story. He poured in oil and wine. put him on his own beast, and took him to an inn. Now, what's the significance of that? Many people think that evangelism means I invite my friends to church. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not evangelism the way God intends for evangelism to work. Real, true evangelism is meeting people where they are. Pouring in oil and wine. What does the oil represent? Well, it represents the Holy Spirit of salvation. You know, what does the wine represent? You minister to people right where they are. And so he got this guy at least started right where he was and then took him to an inn. What's the inn? The local church. That's where people get taken care of. You see what I mean? And so it's great to invite people to church. We should. But you're more effective in sharing the life of Jesus when you meet people right where they are. Amen. How many of you know sinners don't come to church? If you didn't know that, look around you. They ain't coming, man. They ain't coming. There are other things they would rather do on a Sunday morning than be sitting up in church. And normally it's sleeping off what they experienced the night before. But if you want to have an impact on people's lives, meet them where they are. Meet them where they are. You see what I mean? I told somebody not long ago about a couple that I know. I really don't know them, but we went to the same Bible college. And in fact, the last time we went to Tulsa, they were on the same flight from Michigan to Oklahoma, Beth and Jeff Jones. And they pastor a church up in Portage, Michigan, Kalamazoo Family Church. And for 6 years, their membership was just like ours, about 200. It took them 6 years to get the 200 members. And now they expand and grow their church by 200 in a weekend. And so their church began to grow and prosper, and so they built a new facility that seats 1,200 people. That's huge in Portage, Michigan. Within a year, they filled it up, and now they're running 4,000 people on a weekend. That's people coming to church, not members. Because they don't all show up every week. Y'all know that. 4,000 people on a weekend. But you know what they do that's different? They have a Monday night service. Monday night. Well, Pastor Young, I never heard of Monday night. Well, try it. Well, we're not going to do it yet. But anyway, in Portage, Michigan, you know, they have a lot of younger professional people. And they work hard through the week, husbands and wives. And on the weekend, boom, they're gone. Boating, fishing, traveling. They won't come to church on Sunday, but they'll come on Monday. And you might say, well, I don't know anybody else that's doing that. Well, working for them. Are you with me? I know folks who have church on Saturday night. Why? We want to take the gospel to as many people as we can. And instead of being rigid in our thinking that, you know, our method is the only method that will ever work, listen, we have a mission. We have a message. Those will never change, but the methods have to change. If you're trying to win people in 2011 with methods from 1955, good luck. It ain't going to work. Are you with me? And so here we see something about this man. This man was willing to take a risk, if you will, meet this guy where he was, pour in oil and wine. That's representative of salvation and the Holy Spirit. Then he took him to an inn, a local church, where he could be taken care of. Now, Jesus tells this story, and then he asks the lawyer the question, the big question, which of these three was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, he that had mercy on him. Now, the words mercy and compassion are interchangeable in the Greek. It's a Greek word, eleo, which means mercy or compassion. There's a word that's a derivative of that root word, elemon, which means to be merciful and compassionate. In the Hebrew, you find one word, rachamen, which has the same dual meaning, mercy and compassion. But when you see this account and realize that the man who had compassion was the guy who did something, then that tells us there's more to the definition of compassion than just an emotional response to somebody's need. Just a feeling you got in your gut. Are you with me? Now, the word neighbor. The lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" in verse 29. Now, the word neighbor is a Greek word, plesion, and it simply means the one who's nearest to you at any given moment. The one who's nearest to you at any given moment. Now, we all have neighbors at our homes, right? We got people who live next door. My neighbor's name is Joe. Joe and his wife are expecting their first child in January. And, you know, wonderful young couple. You know, I see Joe often. He speaks a lot. His wife's kind of quiet. That's fine. I ain't got no problem with that. But Joe doesn't throw wild parties and keep me up at 3 a.m. in the morning, so he and I are cool. I used to live in an apartment where I shared a wall, lived in a townhouse with a guy who loved to party. Oh, did he love to party. And I'd get up 2 o'clock in the morning, go downstairs, bang on his window, and instead of turning the stereo down, he'd crank it up. So I can't tell you how many times I called the cops on that guy. One day, he had a Firebird, I think, and he was parked in the parking lot, and he'd had a wild party the night before, kept me up, and my son was little, and I was pulling in the parking lot, and I saw the guy. And I don't know, for some reason, I stepped on the accelerator, shot through the parking lot, blocked his car, got out of the car, and my son's like, "Oh, Daddy, no, don't do what you're about to, don't do this, Daddy." He was scared. He thought I was going to hit the guy. And I got inside of his vehicle, and I stuck my finger in his nose. I said, "I want to let you know you had me up all night." I said, "The next time you do that, I'm calling the guy who owns the building, and I'm waking him up. What's wrong with you, man? We share a wall." You know, it's not a shame to be, or a sin to be passionate. I didn't slap anybody. I didn't. I may have felt like it, but I didn't do it. I know better than that. But I had to let him know, "You keeping me up, man. What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm sorry, dude. You know, I didn't mean..." Okay. Well, you know, did that stop him? No. But thank God when you got your own house. Amen. Don't have to share a wall with some nut. What was I preaching about this morning? Compassion. Yeah, that's it. All right, listen. Jesus asked him a question. Which one of the three was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go do the same thing. So, we have a lesson about what love is. Love is showing compassion to people who are nearest to us at any given time. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I'll show you. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, there were some things that I began to see many, many years ago in the ministry of Jesus that caused me to ask questions, and it didn't make sense to me. And this is one of those passages. When I read this, you know, I saw some things about the life and character and nature of God, but it caused me to wonder because it didn't make sense the way Jesus did things. Notice Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Mark 1, 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Notice the question, if you will, you can. Many people find themselves in the same mindset today, knowing that God can heal, but they're not sure if it's His will to heal them. Notice what Jesus did. And Jesus, verse 41, moved with compassion, put forth His hand, and touched him, and said, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said to him, notice this, this is what really blew my mind. "See thou say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and notice the last part of that verse, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, Jesus responds with compassion, puts his hands on this leper, and says, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy leaves. And then Jesus does something unusual. He tells him, shh, don't tell anybody. Now that's what used to blow my mind. Why in the world would you have a tremendous miracle like that and not want to advertise it? I mean, all my buddies would advertise something like this. You know, I've often said this, too many people that I know would have drugged that poor leper to every meeting they preach for the next 5 years. And before I minister this morning, I want Brother Jim Bob to give his testimony, who was healed under my ministry 5 years ago. Now, thank God the man got healed. But you know what? Jesus was not interested in a reputation. And I'm going to show you something else about Jesus that he understood that we need to know. Jesus could not do this by himself. And so he responded with compassion, and the leprosy immediately left. Now, one of the power gifts that we're studying is gifts of healings. And that is a supernatural healing of sickness and disease without any mediation whatsoever. Now, here's one thing that you have to understand. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so the anointing was on Jesus to heal and to deliver. And so when this man came to Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus was moved with compassion, reached out his hands, and touched a leper. Now, under the Levitical law, that's a no-no. Leprosy is contagious. You don't put your hands on a leper. Now, when I go to the grocery store, you know, they've got these little sanitized wipes in the little canister. You ever notice that? I'm the guy who pulls two wipes out and wipes off the handle of the grocery cart. I'm not a germaphobe. I just don't want to pick up somebody's whatever off the grocery cart. But can you imagine putting your hands on a leper? Jesus immediately, moved with compassion, put his hands on him and said, I will be clean. Now, why did he put his hands on him? Because there was a transfer of that power that was on him into the leper to heal him of his disease. And so the anointing flowed out of him into the leper to cure him instantly. And so I truly believe that was a manifestation of gifts of healings. But notice, before he touched the man, he was moved with compassion. Let's explore this a little further. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And Mark chapter 5 is crammed full of so many good accounts that we'll just focus on a couple things. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, and they came over into the other side of the sea unto the country of the Gadarenes. And we know what happened next. A man met him who had been demon-possessed and spent all his time in the tombs crying and cutting himself. And nobody could control this guy. Well, we know what happened. He fell down in front of Jesus. The demons spoke up and said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? And Jesus said, what's your name? And they said, our name is Legion, for we are many. And Jesus said, shut up and get out. Now, people often read a lot of things into the Scripture, and they think that in order to cast the devil out, you've got to have an interview with him. You know, all of a sudden now you become David Frost or, you know, one of these great interviewers. No, that's the only time Jesus ever asked a question. What's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. That's nice. Get out. Well, we know what happened next. The demons left, entered into some pigs. The pigs drowned themselves. But the man was delivered. And in verse 19 it says, the people from the surrounding area came out and they were astonished to see this man, who was just a terror in that area, seated, clothed, and in his right mind. And the man said, I want to come and follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go home and tell the people what great things God has done for you and how the Lord has had compassion on thee. So we see that word compassion. Now, the leper was instructed by Jesus, shh, don't tell anybody. The demoniac was instructed by Jesus, go home and tell what God has done for you. Now, why the variance? Why the difference? Well, Jesus knows people, and He knows who can do well in a certain area and who maybe won't. And perhaps the leper, if he'd have gone out, he went out anyway and began to tell everybody. But that wasn't Jesus' intent. And so here in this instance, He tells this man, go home. Tell everybody what God has done for you and how the Lord has had compassion on you. Notice that word, compassion. Here's another example of this principle in the life of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You see, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, Matthew 9, 35. Notice what it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So the ministry of Jesus consisted of teaching, preaching, and healing. We need all three. Notice verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, notice chapter 10, verse 1, because the New Testament was not written in chapter and verse. Translators divided it up to help clarify the meaning. But 10:1 is a continuation of 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power or authority against or over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so here Jesus did not just say, pray, but He did something. Now here's something you'll find in the life and ministry of Jesus. Whenever He was moved with compassion, something happened. Either somebody got healed, somebody got delivered, or Jesus did something. So compassion is more than an emotional response to somebody's need. It's more than just pity or having an eager yearning. Compassion is actually the love of God in action. Compassion is the love of God in action. And every time Jesus was moved with compassion, something happened. Now, I had this question in my mind for many, many years about why Jesus would tell somebody, don't say anything or keep this to yourself. But notice this passage, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I read this passage many, many years ago and it answered that question for me, and I began to see why Jesus did what He did, why He did it. And the reason He did things in the manner that He did them. And I started to understand why He did things the way He did. That's what I meant to say. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 9. And when He was departed thence, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And He asked them, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse Him? And when He said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more, then, is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, listen to me. You don't do that without a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You can stand up in the synagogue all day long and tell some guy, stretch forth your hand. Ain't nothing going to happen unless the Holy Ghost is manifesting himself. Are you with me? Now, this guy, we don't know what had happened to his hand, but it was withered. It was not the same size as the other. And Jesus has the man stand up. Talk about putting yourself on the spot. Has him stand up in the middle of the congregation and then ask everybody, I want to ask you a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now, the religious leadership didn't want you to do anything on the Sabbath. They esteemed the Sabbath more highly than they did people. And then he goes on to tell this man, stretch out your hand. Now, I want you to see what happened here. This is truly amazing. Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole, just like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him about how they might destroy him. Now, isn't that nice? Of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, here a man with a withered arm is instantly healed in front of everybody. And instead of rejoicing with the guy, after the service, they go have a meeting and decide how we're going to kill this man. That's messed up. Are you with me? Religion. Religion is some of the most deadly medicine on the planet. And so Jesus was aware of it. And notice what he did. He withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Notice verse 16. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Now, why did he do that? The next few verses tell us. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, that's Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, here's a nice little summation for you of these verses. Why did Jesus do things the way he did them? Why would he heal multitudes and say, shh, don't tell anybody? Simply for this reason. Number one, he knew he did these things by the Spirit of God. Okay? Isaiah prophesied, I'll put my spirit upon him. Verse 19, he will not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said, Jesus made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't have a reputation. He didn't self-promote. He didn't self-advertise. He let God do that for him. Are you with me? He didn't promote himself. And we'll see why here in just a minute. Verse 20, it seems as though the subject has changed. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He's not talking about plants and lighting fixtures. He's talking about people. A bruised reed represents broken humanity. What do you do with a bruised reed? You throw it away. What do most people do with beaten down, bruised humanity? They cast them to the side. Smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, if you know anything about old oil lanterns, when your wick gets down to a certain point, it no longer burns brightly, begins to give off a lot of oily smoke. And what do you do with it? You throw it away. And so what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to see is that Jesus does not cast aside bruised, broken, burnout people. That's what he's talking about, people. Bruised, battered, broken, burnout people. He doesn't cast them aside or throw them away. He brings life to them. He restores them. And he did it because of compassion, because of the love of God, not because he wanted a reputation. He didn't care what people thought about him. He cared more about people than he did his own reputation. Amen? I wish we could be that way, where we lay our reputations on the side and just care about people, the one who's next to us at the moment. I told the story before, but many years ago, Peg and I were on a trip from Pittsburgh to California, and we happened to go by bus. Lord have mercy, don't do that. I'll never do that again. It was the first time I ever stopped in St. Louis, Missouri. And I stopped at the Greyhound bus station. We went in. I think Peg may have stayed on the bus. I went in to get a drink of water, use the restroom, whatever. And I went to the water fountain. You know, some Greyhound bus stations in some cities are pretty scary, man. And one of the scariest was Tucumcari, New Mexico. Whew, Lord have mercy. That was a wild place. So anyway, I go into the bus station in St. Louis, and there's a cabbie standing by the water fountain, and he's dealing dope. And so I bent over, and I'm getting a drink of water, and he leaned over and whispered in my ears, "Hey, blood, you get high?" And I stood up, looked him in the eye, said, "No, man, I got Jesus." Went back to drinking my water. And when I finished my water, I stood up, and he looking at me. He said, "Say what? Say what, man? What'd you say?" I said, "I got Jesus. You can't get no higher than that." Then he reached out and he grabbed my shirt. He grabbed me by the shirt like this. Got a fistful of my shirt. And pulled me around the corner. And said, "Would you tell me more about this Jesus?" I said, "Sure." Led him to the Lord in the bus station. So you need to find a good church. Get in the Word of God. That'll strengthen you. Cab driver. Dope dealer. Grab me by the shirt. Tell me more about this Jesus. No problem. Now I made one mistake. I gave him a Bible. And it wasn't mine. It was Peggy's. I said, "Man, here's a Bible for you." Now that was cowardly on my part. Should have given him my Bible. Gave him my wife's Bible. We got to Anaheim, California. Peggy, like, "What happened to my Bible? Where's my Bible at?" Yeah, I'm in trouble now, Mike. Remember that guy back in St. Louis got saved in the bus station? Yeah. He got your Bible. Don't do that. If you're going to give away a Bible, give your own. Are you with me? Give your own. All right, let's look at something here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and His gifts. Compassion. What is compassion? It's divine love in action. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to see this. And this is the mindset we need to have if we're going to, number one, understand the Holy Spirit and how He flows and works. Number two, have the proper mindset to cooperate with Him. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Everybody got it? All right, notice verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, vain glory, that's kind of a... we have to understand what that word means. Kenodoxia is the word. And it simply means for self-conceit or empty glorying. A lot of times you can get into that when, you know, people are talking and, you know, "I caught a 15-inch fish." "Yeah, I caught a 16-inch fish." "Oh, who cares?" You know? "My fish is bigger than yours. My car is newer than yours." Who cares? 100 years from now, ain't nobody going to remember what you were driving or how big that fish was that you caught. See, we need to live from an eternal perspective. See, you can touch somebody's life and change them for eternity. And so often we get caught up about me, my, and I, and you know what I mean? Instead of how can I be a blessing to the person who's next to me at any given moment. Notice this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, or have this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, Here's what I want you to see. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now what does that mean? That's old English. It simply means Jesus had this mindset. He was God on the earth and equal with God in power. But he accounted that as no great thing. No great thing. He lived his life on the earth as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, one time he healed a guy in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. The man had been in the same condition for 38 years. There were a multitude of sick people there. And Jesus goes up to one man and asks him a question. Will you be made whole? He said, I don't have anybody put me in the water. Every time the water stirred up, somebody always beats me to it. And Jesus said to the man, rise, pick up your bed, go home. That was it. No prayer, no anointing, no spit. I mean, this was smooth. Rise, pick up your bed, go home. And immediately he was healed, picked up his bed, headed for the house. Now there were a multitude of sick people there. I don't know what that was. But Jesus ministered to one man and walked away. And I always thought, why didn't he heal them all? Well, healing belonged to them all. But Jesus later on is confronted by the religious leaders. And he said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In other words, I'm sitting there by the pool observing this scene. The Holy Spirit said to ask the man a question. I did. He responded. Holy Ghost whispered, tell him, get up, go home. So I did. Rise, pick up your bed and walk. God did his thing. The man was healed, walked home. And Jesus said, in essence, that's all he told me to do. So I left. Are you with me? Now, was that guy in faith? Well, at least he was at the pool. But he got healed, didn't he? Here's what I want you to see. When we pursue love, it initiates the Holy Spirit to manifest himself. And he can manifest himself so many different ways. Now, there are times he will manifest himself in a spectacular fashion. When you look at somebody and say, you know, get up, pick up your bed, go home. That's spectacular. But whether it's spectacular or just plain supernatural, we need to cooperate with it. Everything the Holy Spirit does is not spectacular, but it is supernatural. Many, many years ago, a good friend of mine, Donald Jones, and I were out doing door-to-door soul winning. And Donald was our head usher at our church, and older gentleman than me. And we had gone to a home to minister to a woman who had called in for prayer, but she wasn't there. 12-year-old girl answers the door. Well, you know, two grown men, you don't go in the house with a 12-year-old girl. If the mother had been there, we wouldn't have gone in the house with just the mother there. You just don't do that. You know, it's not proper. How's that? It's not proper. You don't do stuff like that. So, this 12-year-old girl smacking her gum. I told this story many times. I said, would you give this brochure to your mom? Tell her we stop by. If there's anything she needs, just give us a call. Okay. And so Don and I are walking down the sidewalk, and the Holy Spirit restrained me and said, and I knew something was going to happen. And I said, Donald, wait a minute. He said, okay. And so I went back. I took a few steps backwards. I said, Miss, can I ask you a question? She's still standing in the screen door, smacking her gum. Yeah. I said, do you know Jesus? Have you ever been born again? Nah. That's what she said. I said, Would you like to be? Yeah. That's it. So I got my Bible, opened it to Romans chapter 10, letter to Jesus, and the screen door. That was it. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you want to? Yeah. Well, it's not hard. It's not hard. But many times we're not used to hearing his voice on the inside. You know? See, the Lord speaks to us all the time. But do we pick it up? Do we hear him? And do we know how to respond? See, if you'll respond in love, God will meet you every time. Amen. He'll meet you every time. And you don't have to be a theologian to do this. You know, you ought to be able to know how to read a few verses, but that's, you know, we're not talking rocket science here. Are you with me? Love, love, love is the initiator, if you will, of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When you make a decision that you're going to love the people around you, God will meet you there. Now, let's look at one last passage. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And most of us know this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll look at one verse. If you got it, say, I got it. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this. Love, charity, in the King James Version, that means love, agape is the Greek word, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, when that which is perfect is come, verse 12 tells us, we'll be able to see face to face. But now we see through a glass darkly. Until we get to heaven, then we don't have the complete picture. Are you with me? We see through a glass darkly. But then we'll see Him face to face. And so there will come a time when all of these things will cease. But notice it says love never fails. Love will never cease. And so it will always achieve the desired goal if we'll respond appropriately. Let compassion move you in life. No, I'm not talking about an emotion or a feeling. You can have a feeling and do nothing. You know, isn't that a shame? There have been times I've been in situations and the Lord moved me to give the last $10 I had to somebody, and I was hungry. I was hungry, man. And the Lord says, give that woman money so she can give milk to her baby. Well, you know, my flesh didn't want to do that. I'm thinking Angus burger with bacon, dude. I'm hungry. My stomach is growling. You know, when I got back from that trip, I'd lost about 10 pounds. I could have, you know, didn't hurt me at all. But love responds to the voice of the Spirit when He speaks to you. And so rather than approach that woman on my own and have her not understand where I'm coming from, you know, hey, Peg, Lord told me to give her our last 10 bucks so she can buy milk for that baby. She said, that's why that baby's been crying all this time. So I had my wife give her the money. You see what I mean? And I didn't stand behind her and say, you know, I'm Reverend so-and-so. No, I'm not looking for a reputation. Just obey the Lord. Do what He tells you to do. You ever been in the grocery store and the Lord told you to buy the woman's groceries behind you? Y'all get there. You'll get there. You'll get there. See, I planted the seed. I planted the seed. Don't worry. Your time is coming. You might say, well, Pastor Young, I just want to be able to buy my own groceries. Trust me, you'll be able to buy yours and more. Just listen for His voice. He speaks all the time. Now, the Lord's not going to ask you to go in debt to buy somebody's groceries. Don't do that. All right? Just because somebody has a need doesn't mean you have to respond. Because there are a lot of people out there who have need. We have a Priscilla. That same man that your husband ministered to last week left a message on the church answering machine. Boy, he was reaming us out. I'm going to the newspaper. Because Garland didn't meet him exactly when he was supposed to. And give him 20 bucks. Well, he revealed his heart. You know what I mean? He revealed his heart. So just because everybody has it. And if I'm going to make a mistake in life, I'm going to make a mistake helping somebody. All right? You ain't going to read about me in the paper, you know, preacher caught in bed with a, you know, whatever. Not me. Okay, but if I mess up, it's going to be helping somebody. Oh, Teresa liked that one. Not me, Jack. Hallelujah. All right, that's a good place to stop. Would you stand with me, please? Compassion. The love of God in action.